Good morning. I want to say thank you to the pastor for his welcome. I really appreciate Calvary Chapels all over the world. I've worked with them in many countries, preaching in California, in San Diego at the Calvary Chapel. And I love at least two things about the emphasis of Calvary Chapel. One, the emphasis on the Word of God. And two, the commitment not just to make converts, but to make disciples of those who follow Jesus. So thank you for your contribution to the worldwide church, for the Bible, and for disciple making. God bless you as you do that. And God bless your pastors, your led to do that. Joshua chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. Now, we've had Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. We've had the people of God created in the Garden of Eden. We've had the journeyings through Moses in the wilderness. And we've had the people of God standing on the edge of the promised land. And they look over into the promised land. And now all that God has for them lies in front of them. Here we are in Joshua chapter 1 in your Bibles. Let me read a few verses to you. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aid, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea in the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So some wonderful material in those opening verses. And then the book of Joshua says this, verse 6. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. And now, after all those promises, here's a word of challenge, a call to obedience and commitment in this next verse. Verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn to it, to the right or to the left, and then you'll be successful wherever you go. Verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you're going to be prosperous and successful. This is God's holy and powerful word. Amen.
Amen.
Wonderful teaching here in the book of Joshua. So this adventure with Joshua for us this morning, it would be true were I preaching this word in Great Britain or in the United States or in the center of this capital city, Kampala, here in Uganda. I am delighted that you are situated, Calvary Chapel, right in the heart of the capital city of this nation. And that means that I can pray for you as I preach this word, that you will be influential around you, because this is the center of finance, the center of political life, the center of business life, the center of so many things in your nation. Wouldn't it be amazing if God had placed Calvary Chapel in this building, in the center of Kampala, so that you would be playing your part in the transformation of this nation. Wouldn't that be fantastic if God had placed you here just for that very, very purpose? Well, God has the children of Israel standing right on the edge of the new land. Right on the edge of it. Moses has died, and the new man is here, Joshua. His name is the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament, Jesus. It's the same root of the word. And we know what the word Jesus means, don't we? From Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. You will call his name Jesus for, why? He will save his people from their sins. And so Joshua is the great rescuer of the people of God. Their savior, if you like. Their deliverer into new things. So firstly, God provides what they need for this journey. Here it is in verses 3 and 4. Everywhere you place your foot, the great territory will be extended to the north in Lebanon, to the east where the great river Euphrates is, to the west where the Mediterranean is. That's what the Great Sea means. Now you think this is just a geography lesson. It's as if Joshua was writing to you now, he'd say, now I'm going to give you this territory. I'm going to give you all the way to the east through Ginger to the border with Kenya. And I'm going to give you west, if you keep traveling, Fort Portal, the Rwenzori Mountains, all the water you need from those mountains. It doesn't arrive, you know, in the mountains in bottles. You know that, don't you? It arrives in rain first. All the way through to the border with Rwanda, all the way to the north through Gulu and beyond to the Sudanese border. It's not just as if God's saying, by the way, I know my geography. What was true of the Euphrates was that it was a river teeming with fish. What was true of the Mediterranean was it was a port in Joppa and Jaffa and Caesarea and so on, where goods could be delivered to the Israelites. In the north, David keeps talking about something from Lebanon. How many of you know your Bibles well enough to know what came from Lebanon? The cedars of Lebanon. What does that mean? Trees, wood, provision. Solomon had it all to build the temple from the north, the northern part of Israel, and into the southern part of Lebanon. So this verse is not just God telling you he knows the geography of the land. It's saying, here is my provision. I am going to give you this piece of land because there'll be food for you when you're hungry. There'll be materials to build your homes and ultimately in the end build the temple. There's everything you need to thrive. And not only am I providing for you economically, but the great Mediterranean will provide a natural barrier as the Nile Delta did in the south and the Euphrates in the east. It made it difficult for enemies to invade. So God said, I'm going to provide for you economically, politically, and militarily. So God was interested in every bit of the Israelites' life, not just their worship life, but all of it, their work life, their social life, their family life, every bit of it, God was ready. And the first thing about this is when you enter new territory, God provides his provision. It's very exciting, isn't it? God provides all those things for the children of Israel. And then after God's provision comes something else. Halfway through verse 5. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So firstly, God promises his provision. Secondly, God promises his presence. I am not going to leave you. And you remember in the New Testament, Jesus continues to promise his presence. He says to his disciples, I won't ever leave you. And then when time for him to physically leave come, he says, I'm going, but I'm leaving with you who? The Holy Spirit, a comforter, someone else. So I'm always going to be here with you. So God says, my presence is with you. Having someone with you is just wonderful when you don't know where you are. I had my own person with me this morning. His name was Solomon. He acted as my chauffeur this morning, came to the hotel to pick me up. Now, I've driven past Calvary Chapel dozens of times. Now, if you said to me, how do you get from here to Namirembe Cathedral? I'd say, oh, I've done that journey lots of times. You just go down there a bit. And do you know what would happen to me? Despite the fact I've done it hundreds of times, I would still get lost. Because the roads in Kampala are a complete mystery to me. I really don't understand how the traffic works here. It just is completely crazy to this Mzungu who turns up here in Kampala going, what is going on? I cannot understand it at all. I've never driven here, but if I was driving here, I would be terrified. You come up to traffic lights, they're red, people go through. I come up to other traffic lights, they're green, people stop. I come to a junction where this traffic has the right of way and we are free. And suddenly, from absolutely nowhere, 20 Boda Boda drivers appear. And they come up on the pavement and they come in front of me and they come in front of the car and they stop. And it's completely confusing. So I think I know my way around this city, but I would almost certainly get lost and be afraid. Even if you gave me a map of the city. I've asked several people for a map of Kampala, and people keep saying, oh, don't worry. Well, I am worried. I'd like to know where I am, and I don't know. So if you said to me, Stephen, we're glad you're here with your wife, and when you go back to your hotel, don't worry, we're going to lend you a motorbike, and you can drive your wife back to the hotel on the motorbike. If you said that to me, I would say, thank you very much, but no thank you. Because I think I know my way around, but even with a map and some directions, I'm sure I'd get lost. However, this morning, I walked out of the door of my hotel, and in the car in front of me sat an angel called Solomon. And he drove here, and you know, I wasn't afraid at all, not once. I didn't think, will we get to church on time? Will we find our way? Will we get lost? I didn't think about that at all. Why? Because someone was with me who knew the way. What God promises is this. He's got a book, which is our roadmap, the Bible. That's great. But he promises that he himself will be with us and he knows the way. So we can be confident. We needn't be afraid because his presence is with us as his presence was with Joshua going into the promised land. So firstly, there's God's provision. Secondly, there's God's presence. And thirdly, there's God's promise. He says this, as I was with Moses, so I was with you. See, that's a promise. Now look, promises are only as good as the people who make them. If I said, I promise to give every person in this room £1 billion before you leave, you would be very foolish to believe me. I don't have £1 billion, not even one. Never mind enough to give everyone that figure. That promise would be useless because I have no capacity to fulfill it. I am not able to deliver on that promise. People promise things all the time to you, don't they? I here in Uganda, I meet some very, very lovely people. They promise me things all the time. They say, we will pick you up at 10 o'clock, what happens? At 10 o'clock, who is there? Nobody. And so I want to praise Solomon again because he said 9:30, and guess where he was at 9:30? At the hotel. This is a man who keeps his promise. So people promise you lots of things. I will supply these goods for you. I will help you. I will provide money for you. And then it doesn't happen. So God's promises are reliable because he's capable of fulfilling his promise. Because as the Bible says, the cattle on 1,000 hills are his. So nothing is too much for God. You think of any source of power you like. The military power of the United States of America, the greatest military power in the world, the power of nuclear power, the power of hydroelectric power. You think of any power you want, it doesn't come close to the power of God. None of it. And so because God has this power, his promises can be relied on and they are trustworthy. So God offers the people of Israel these three things as they set off across the Jordan into this new territory. And he offers you and I this same thing this morning. He offers his provision, all that we need. He offers his presence so that he'll be with us. And he offers his promise that we can trust him and rely on him. He's not going to let us down. One of the songs the worship group sang, it was, I think, the only song this morning I actually knew before I came, has the words in it, "You haven't failed me and you won't start now." I don't remember what the name of the song was, but it has those words in it, "You're not going to fail me now." So we can rely on those three things. But before we finish, we have to recognize there's a challenge in all of this. Because of course God provides. Of course his presence is with them and us. Of course his promise can be relied on. But it's dependent on something. Yes, we're to be strong and courageous. But notice what verse 7 says. "Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or from the left." Moses gave the children of Israel 10 commandments, you can find them in Exodus chapter 20, and a whole bunch of other laws about how to live. When we come over into the New Testament, because you and I are followers of Jesus Christ, filled with his Holy Spirit, walking in his power, we have the whole Bible at our disposal, not just the law of Moses. And so the promise of God's provision and his presence and his actual promises are true. Our job is to hold this book, as the passage says, meditate on it day and night, make sure we understand it, and don't deviate from its teaching to the right or to the left, even a little bit. That way you'll be safe within the purposes of God. So the Ten Commandments are true. We have to abide by them completely. Thou shalt not kill. So it's not all right to kill from time to time. Or occasionally kill someone. You can't deviate from that command, even a little bit. It's important not to commit adultery, to be a faithful husband or a faithful wife. Not just to be a little bit unfaithful and it's all right. So we haven't got to deviate from this book and all that it teaches throughout the pages of the Old and New Testaments, and particularly in the writing of Paul and in the New Testament and Peter and those lovely letters to instruct us. Our job is to hold this book high, not just in theory, but in practice, to obey what it commands, because it affects all of our lives. And this point brings us back full circle to where we started. That God provides for the people politically, economically, militarily, by the boundaries of the land. So this book speaks to our personal life, to our family life, to the world of work, to the world of business and medicine and education and government. There isn't a single part of our life that isn't referenced in this book, which we should be following and obeying. So the challenge for us this morning is not just to receive by faith all those blessings of the first part of the chapter, but also to commit ourselves to the obedience of the second part of the chapter, to not let this book and its teaching depart from us. And that means our lives brought in line with what this book actually says. It's very easy for a preacher to use words, very easy for us to say we believe the Bible is the Word of God, but for our lives not to be brought into line with it. And our lives have got to look like the things we say, otherwise it's what the Bible calls hypocrisy. See, let me give you a strange example, really. What would you think if I said this to you? I think it's a sin to wear a tie in church. What would you think if I said that? You'd think I was a hypocrite, wouldn't you? Because I'm wearing one. You'd think, how can this man say something and his very presence is a denial of what he says? But when we speak and say we believe the Bible, but we're involved in deceit or fraud or corruption or unfaithfulness, or we beat our wives or we mistreat our children, if we do those things but keep on saying we believe the Bible, it's just like me saying I think wearing a tie is a sin. There's a complete contradiction between the way I behave and what I say I believe. So the challenge for us this morning is to bring our lives into line with the things we say about the Word of God. So, lovely brothers and sisters this morning, all our challenge is to make our lives as good as our lips, our way of living as good as our way of reading and understanding, so that the Bible, this living book, fills all of us and helps us understand it, live it, and be transformed by it. Because when we are transformed, when we are faithful husbands to our wives, when we don't abuse our wives and children, when we raise them properly to follow Jesus, when we don't cheat or are corrupt, and when we don't lie, society becomes better because we are genuinely salt and light. And then society is renewed as every Christian believer acts in line with the Word of God. Because it's no good praying against corruption in government if there's corruption in the church. There's no good praying against deceit in political life if there's deceit in the church. There's no good complaining about judges or people in authority whose lives are bad if in the church we have lives that don't add up. It's true, isn't it? Have to live those lives. So this morning, my brothers and sisters, I encourage you. I'm sorry that my voice was not as strong as it normally is. I hope you've been able to hear and understand. Receive God's provision. Receive the Lord's presence. Accept His promises. But do so on the basis, as Joshua had to, that the Word of God shouldn't depart from him. And he should bring his life into line with the Word of God. And then he could step with confidence into all that God had for him in the future. And so can we, as we hold this book close to our hearts and live it and breathe it as it affects all that we are and all that we do. May God bless you, Calvary Chapel, and your pastors and leaders, and fill you with his grace and life so that Kampala and Uganda will be a better place because you are here following Jesus. Amen.